Father, today we've heard some great questions, and we thank you for them. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? And we've also heard some great answers, great because they're your answers. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done to make possible all the blessing that we enjoy through Christ. Father, we're here today from many different places and spaces. You know our lives. You know our needs. May we all experience you as the God who gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack might, he increases power. May we know your strengthening in our lives today, especially as we again look into your word, and we pray that the Spirit would labor alongside the preacher and alongside the listener, that we would know and experience all of the truth that you have for us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a verse in the Old Testament. Many of you will know it. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't need to turn there. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is a time for everything. Apparently, even for snow in September. There is a time for everything, and he has a grocery list. And one of the things that he puts his finger on is that there is a time to be silent, and there is a time to speak. And the passage that we want to look at today, I think, is more about a time to be silent. A time to sit down, a time to sit still, so that we can receive and welcome the word of Christ into our life. I was thinking this week about times in my life when I felt like I was forced into silence. You too? You have times like that? When it just seems like it's what's required. One of those times in my life was 9/11, 2001. My daughter knocked on our bedroom door and said, "Dad, you got to see something on TV." So what could be that important at this hour of the day? And I put on my house coat and I went and I sat with my daughter in the TV room. And we were silent as we watched and as we listened to the story that was being reported, this tragedy that was unfolding in New York. First, there was one plane that ran into one of the World Trade Center towers, and then there was another plane that ran into another one of the World Trade Center towers. And we just sat there, and we were silent. We were stunned. We didn't know what to say. And at one point, I looked over at my daughter, and I could see tears streaming down her cheek. But there were no words. We're just quiet. What can you say? It's just one of those moments where it is required of you to be silent. And so we were. I believe that there are times in the Christian life when what is required is that we be silent, that we slow ourselves down, that we sit still, that we keep quiet so that we can listen and learn. So let me read to you from Luke to introduce our teaching today. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. In my Bible, the heading is, "At the Home of Martha and Mary." Many of you know this story. For those of you who have never read this story before, I think it's quite a treat. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" Ever felt like that? "To do the work all by myself. Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. The setting for today's teaching is one of my favorite things, a road trip. Do you like road trips? I went on a road trip this summer with a friend of mine. Each summer, our wives give us permission to go on a daycation. And so we strike off in a different direction. And this year, we went to Banff. Jesus and his disciples were on a road trip. We have a map to show you. And this road trip, they started way to the north in Galilee in a place called Caesarea Philippi, close to Mount Hermon, where many scholars think the Mount of Transfiguration took place. And there Jesus took a straw poll. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave their best answers. And then he said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter stepped up to the microphone and he got it right. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as soon as the disciples began to understand that insight about his identity, in earnest, Jesus began to teach them about what it means to be Messiah, that he had to suffer and to be rejected and so on. And so then he began this road trip that began way to the north at Caesarea Philippi, and the intention was that they would go all the way down to Jerusalem. Now that's quite a road trip, especially when you're walking. I Googled it this week. How far do you think it is from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem? Well, according to the website I was at, it's 121 kilometers. And interestingly, it is also 121 kilometers from Leduc to Red Deer. So think about it. You're on a walking road trip all the way from Leduc to Red Deer or Red Deer to Leduc. So that's quite a ways. Well, what happens on a road trip? Well, last year when I was on my staycation, me and my friend got lost. We were on the cowboy trail. We were trying to go from Rocky Mountain House to Cochrane, and we had GPS, and we got lost a little bit. So you can get lost. That's one of the things that might happen on a road trip. I don't know that Jesus and his disciples got lost, but we do know that his disciples at one point got good and mad. You ever get mad on a road trip? Something happens, the price of gas is too high, there's too many detours. What's with all the smoke in the air? Anyways, Jesus' disciples got mad because of the treatment, or they felt mistreatment that they received from some Samaritans in a village. And on their road trip, they also got into some very interesting conversations. That is one of my favorite things about road trips, is the conversations that you get into with the people that you're with. And they got into a conversation with some would-be disciples. Do you remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? There were some people that thought, "Hey, we'd like to follow you, Jesus." And then Jesus told them where the bar was, and he left them wondering whether maybe following Jesus was such a good idea after all. And last week, Bob McKenzie spoke, and he told us about this conversation that Jesus had with an expert, a legal expert. And one of the things that we discovered in that passage is that as smart as this guy was, and I'm sure he was really learned and really smart, he had failed to connect some basic dots. And so Jesus told a story about a good Samaritan to help him try to connect some of those dots. So Jesus and his disciples continue south on this road trip. Who knows what's going to happen next? Well, we actually know what happens next. They have a stopover. Maybe sometimes you're driving down the road and you need to use a washroom and you say, "We have some friends in Olds. We could go there." Or, "We know some people in Innisfail." And so in verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were making their way, it said they came to a village, the middle of 38. They came to a village where a woman named Martha and her sister named Mary lived. How would you feel if at least 13 people showed up at your door an hour before supper? You got Jesus, that's one. He's got 12 disciples. That would be 13. These are, I would say, 13 hungry men. They've been walking. They have huge appetites. How would you feel about these guys showing up unannounced? Well, Martha, many scholars think she was the eldest, that Martha, she played the part of the consummate host. Come on in! So glad to see you! I don't know if she really was, but come on in! So glad to see you, 13 hungry men. I knew I should have gone to the market this morning. And then there was her other sister, a lady by the name of Mary. So you got Martha, she's the host. She wants to serve, okay? So she's got her role down. And then you've got the other sister. You've got Mary, she's a little different. She's not cut from the same bolt of cloth. She walks away from the kitchen to where the men are going, maybe their living room. And Jesus thinks this would be a good time for a teaching. It's always a good time for a teaching, and so the rabbi, Jesus, begins to expound some great truth, likely about the kingdom of God. And there is Mary, sitting at the feet, just like a disciple, just like a student, a real learner. And she's probably got her iPad out and she's tapping notes down from this great talk that Jesus is giving. So on the surface, all looks well, doesn't it? Just a sweet reunion, old friends, 13 hungry men. Well, sometimes appearances can be deceiving, right? And we have all been party to such appearances, but sometimes they can be misleading. There was something in Mary that was percolating. Ah, what looked so sweet was about to turn sour. That was 38 and 39, this stopover at a friend's place. And now we move to verse 40, and we'll call this Martha's problem. We now discover that Martha has a problem. There's something that she is feeling. And up until now, it's been a secret. But what she has been feeling will now find voice. Funny how that is sometimes, eh? You got these feelings and you don't think anybody around you knows, and then they squeak out in some shape or form. And it's like you tattle on yourself. So in verse 40, Martha has a complaint. She's there. She's busy serving. And Luke tells us at the beginning of verse 40 that Martha was, he describes it as distracted. And I think that's a good rendering, because a person who is distracted finds themselves between a couple of points. They're torn, right? They're conflicted. Well, how would Martha be conflicted? Well, I think on the one hand, she's feeling the weight of custom and culture. She's feeling the duty that has been assigned to her as the host. And I'm sure she's an excellent host, and she knows all about her responsibilities. And she feels it. It's weighing down on her. She's a Middle Eastern woman. She gets it. She knows what is required of her as a host. But on the other hand, in addition to duty, there is desire. Jesus is here. He's the guest. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be in the other room. I want to be enjoying him, like my sister Mary currently is doing. And so she's pulled. She's torn like that. Maybe you've found yourself in a situation like that. Now, those of us who live in the West perhaps don't appreciate this, the weight of culture and custom. Last winter, I read a book called Arabian Sands. It was about a British man, William Thesiger. And he had lived for many years among the Bedouins in Arabia. He had hiked with them. He had gone on long travels with them. Several times he almost lost his life. But he was there living amongst these Bedouins before modernization took place. So I don't know how many years ago that would have been. Maybe 100 years ago. And as he lived among them, he noticed certain values of these people, and one of them was hospitality. And I just want to read to you something from this book. At one time, the group that he was with had been traveling for more than a month, and they were quite literally close to starvation, when one member of their party caught a hare, that is a rabbit. Now just think about it. You haven't eaten for a month, anything really substantial, hardly any water, somebody in your group catches a rabbit. So they quickly got the remaining flour and they put it into a pot and they put in the hare and they were sitting there ravenously waiting for it to cook, probably licking their lips every couple of moments, imagining how good this is going to taste. When all of a sudden, there appears three Arabs on the horizon. And this is now I'm going to quote from what Thesiger has to say. He says, now just do the math. You got a little rabbit, you got three Arabs, and you got their party. How are they going to make that work? We greeted them, asked the news, made coffee for them. And then somebody from Thesiger's party dished up the hare and the bread and set it before the three guests, saying with every appearance of sincerity that they were our guests, that God had brought them, that today was a blessed day, and a number of similar remarks. Such was the weight of Middle Eastern hospitality that they treated their guests. They asked us to join them, but we refused, repeating that they were our guests. I hope that I did not look as murderous as I felt while I joined the others in assuring them that God had brought them on this auspicious occasion. So there's Martha, and she's feeling duty, and it's conflicted with desire, and it's quite a struggle for her. What happens? In verses 41 and 42, we have Jesus' comment. Jesus had been asked what he thought. Maybe we should just back up for just a moment. Though busy serving, Martha was conflicted. The other thing I should mention is that she also felt this bitter complaint within. The second part of verse 40, she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, don't you care about my sister? She's left me to do the work by myself. Does that sound a little bit like self-pity? She's bitter. She's not happy about this unequal distribution of labor. Tell her to help me. She is telling Jesus what to do, basically. Never really a smart thing to do, but he let her do it. He told Jesus what to do. Go and tell my sister that she should help me. Get her in here. And now Jesus, in verses 41 and 42, he makes a comment. He wades into this kind of domestic situation. In verse 41, I like the way that he points out Mary's or Martha's problem. Essentially, her problem is that she is multitasking. You know what multitasking is? Women know all about multitasking, don't you? You're really good at it. Probably better than men, but she is multitasking. How's that working for you, Martha? And of course, it's not working very well because she's uptight, she's worried, she's upset, she's bitter. And then in verse 42, Jesus said, what you need to do is to look at your sister. Martha, you multitasker, you need a good example. You need a good example of single tasking. And the best example in the room right now is your sister Mary, because she has chosen one thing. She's focused. She has laser focus. Her focus is on me, being with me, sitting at my feet, listening and learning. Watch your single-tasking sister. Seems to be saying, if you read between the lines a bit, Martha, this is not a time for hosting. All that hustle and bustle, we don't need it. Just put a lid on it. This is not a time for hustle and bustle. But rather, this is a time for listening and learning. Why? Jesus wanted people to feel perhaps something similar to what my daughter and I felt when we were watching the tragedy of 9/11 unfold. We just had this sense that the thing to do right now is just to sit still and listen. There was something about the situation that Jesus hoped would give them a sense as well that this is not a time for hustle and bustle in the kitchen. This is a time to sit still. Why? Because of the presence of the King and the kingdom of God. Because of the presence of the King and the kingdom of God, Now, I know this will be hard. It'll be hard for men, but maybe especially for ladies. Because of the presence of the King and the kingdom of God that was being made manifest through Jesus, there were some things at the present time that were best left undone. There was an urgency. And that is so hard for us to grasp. That now would be a time to leave some things undone. So he seems to be saying, Martha, forget about the meal. The dishes can wait. I love that when my wife says that. The dishes can wait. Let's sit, listen, lean in. Let's learn from Jesus. And as far as we can tell, that's all that he said. What should we do with that? Careful, Terry. You may be out of your realm here. Let me review for you the teaching. The teaching is that there are times in a Christian's life when what is required is that certain things be left undone in order to do what must be done. Does that make sense? There are times in our lives when certain things must be left undone in order to do what must be done. I've been racking my brains all week for ideas and examples of what this could look like, so I'm going to give it a shot. And if you think I missed the mark, just tell me. That's possible. But the first situation that I thought of, and it kind of has Balmoral written all over it, is that let's suppose that one Sunday you find your name on the hospitality list. We have a hospitality list. If you want your name on the list, we can put your name on that list. And on any given Sunday, one of us will assume some responsibility to provide hospitality for a visitor, or maybe somebody we hardly know at all. Is it possible that sometimes our best intentions at hospitality can get in the way of listening and learning? Well, what might that look like? You're on the hospitality roster, and you're getting towards the end of the week. And it's been a crazy week. I mean, you know, the kids or your husband or just life, the car broke down, and it's just been a crazy week, and you really haven't been able to make great preparations. And Sunday rolls around, and you're just tempted to throw up your hands and say, I'm staying home from church. I'm on hospitality. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure many of our wives have. Maybe some husbands, but maybe not. I'm thinking that might not be the best solution. That might not be the best solution because by absenting yourself from our weekly family event, you would absent yourself from the opportunity to hear the word of Christ publicly proclaimed within a communal and community setting. And that's important. That's important in the Bible, and God wants us to participate in that. Maybe, and Diana and I have talked about this, and we have worked on this, with this for a long time. Diane and I have done a lot of hospitality over the last 15 years that we've been married. And before that, have done lots and lots of hospitality. So I'm not totally out of my element here. I do understand some things about this. And we have worked very hard to try to aim for simplicity in hospitality. Aim for simplicity in hospitality, the kind of simplicity that allows you to avoid that feeling of being overwhelmed because the bar is so almost impossibly high. You really want to pull out all the stops and really treat people well. And so what we've done, especially the last couple of months, is Sundays when we've had people over, we have what we call Weeb's Wiener Lunches. They're great. You probably want to sign up for one after you've heard that. Weeb's Wiener Lunches. And we get home from church, and I'll get on the deck, and we'll just cook up some hot dogs, and there might be a little potato salad. There might be a bag of chips to go with it, not a lot. And we try to put the focus on enjoying our guests. Weeb's Wiener Lunches. We're having guests over today. And they're probably wondering, will Terry barbecue today? No, we're having cold wieners today. Actually, we're having soup, so we can heat that up. I wonder if sometimes if we don't sort of paint ourselves into corners and we make it very difficult to do the things that Christ wants us to do. Wouldn't it be great? Maybe as husbands, we need to come to our wives and say, sweetheart, I want you to know that, like, super duper duper hospitality, let's just leave that undone. Because we don't want that to compete with something that is more important. And that is coming together as the family of God in order to hear the word of Christ proclaimed. Now, would that be too hard? Is that too much of a stretch? That we would aim for simplicity and hospitality? I don't think so. I really don't think so. But if you think otherwise, you can tell me later on. So another situation that I was thinking about as I'm mulling over this idea that there are times in our lives when there are certain things that really should be left undone so that we can focus on doing what must be done. And in this case, listening to the word of Christ. Okay, so I think sometimes hospitality can get in the way. I wonder if sometimes our own physical families can't get in the way. I realize this is a sensitive matter, but we should talk about it at least for a few moments. Sometimes our families can get in the way of this greater priority. Let's suppose that our family schedules an event, and lo and behold, it falls at the same time as our weekly spiritual family event. Right? Sunday morning. And this isn't the first time, and it probably won't be the last. I want to make an observation here, and I don't know if you'll agree with this, but my observation is that when family events conflict with church family events, Christians so readily defer to their physical families. Is it just me? It seems to me that that's what happens. It's like, well, we'll go, we'll be with the kids. We won't worry about gathering with the people of God and listening to the word of Christ proclaimed. The kids, that's our priority. You know, the more I think about that, the more I want to say, that sounds so Canadian. Maybe I want to say, that sounds so American. We just defer to the physical family. And we ignore the family of God and the priority there. Like, why couldn't we say to our family, you know, Sunday morning, we're actually committed to something. We're going to be in church that morning. And you're welcome to come with us if you're in the neighborhood. But we will come to the event as quickly as we can after. Or maybe you could be so bold as to suggest, could we reschedule that event? Could we do it at a different time that's a little more convenient with us? Now, if you think this is crazy, a number of years ago, living here in Red Deer, those were the days when my knees allowed me to jog. I was an avid jogger, and there was a health club in town that I was a part of, and they had these summer events called Family Fun Runs. They really weren't that much fun, but they were runs. And they would schedule them for 11 o'clock Sunday mornings. And this was the YMCA. And I thought, that's kind of funny. And so I wrote a letter to the board, very respectful letter, and I reminded them that the C in YMCA is what? It's Christian, right? Young Men's Christian Association. And that traditionally, what have Christian people been doing Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock? Well, they have been, you know, in services of worship. And I asked them if they might consider changing the time. And you know what? They did. They changed it to 1 o'clock. That's great. So sometimes you never know what people will do when you ask them. The other thing that I want to draw your attention to is in Luke chapter 8, and you can read this. There was a time when Jesus' family showed up, and he was in a venue, and he was busy teaching. He was busy proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, and word got to Jesus. Somebody must have wrote a note, and they passed it to the next guy who passed it to the next guy, and Jesus got it. Your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. Remember what Jesus did? Oh, I don't know how his mother felt. He said, this is my family. These are my family. The ones who hear my word, the ones who believe my word, the ones who practice my word, this is my family. And I don't think I'm the only person here today to admit that there have been many times in many relationships where I have felt much closer to my family of faith than I have ever felt to my physical family. Now, I have good relations with my physical family, but my church family is really important. And I think there are times, based on passages like this, where we are justified in preferring our spiritual family even over our physical family. I'm not hearing many amens, but perhaps they're deep down in your hearts. So I think sometimes our families can get in the way, and we don't think about it. We just assume, well, it's our physical family, so we should do whatever they want us to do. Should we? Not so sure. So the question I want to leave with you today is, what is it in our lives that competes with our duty to listen and learn the word of Christ? Because I think that's what's happening here. There was a competition going on, and Martha was struggling, and she was coming down on the side of culture and custom, and Jesus said, "Woo, just a sec. Maybe you ought to consider this." And what do we do with it when it happens? Because invariably before the year is out, you will feel yourself in competition. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not a heartless guy. I'm not saying you don't ever give an inch to your family and stuff like that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there's a difference between an exception and a rule. And I would encourage us as a family of faith to develop a good, healthy biblical rule that does allow for some exceptions. Okay. Hope I'm still employed after this sermon.